you know, 2 Timothy here, 2 Peter, in Theophilus, and in both of these epistles, there are warnings about false teachers and how to overcome the snares that they would lay for us, the shipwreck that would happen to us if we listen to them. And in both of them, the answer is the same. In Peter, it's called the truth, the full knowledge. These things are set before them. And here it's similar because, as the phrase, all scripture is given by inspiration of God in chapter 3, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness by, that the man of God may be perfect. So if there is going to be a perfection, a maturity, a completion of the man of God, it's going to be through the Word of God. And then we found in chapter 4, when we read the exhortation to Timothy, he was to preach the Word. So, look at verse 3. 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will seek to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. What is so solemn about this is the way that the charge is laid before Timothy. In reality, he's reading it just as you and I would read a letter that arrived from a friend. But then as he is reading this letter, he says, what I'm writing, I charge you, and then he sets the scene as if the Father and the Son were present as they are spiritually, but then he reminds him of the appearing of the Savior, of his kingdom, of the judgment of the living and the dead. In the light of all of these things, this solemn charge I lay before you, and it is preach the Word. Understand this, that without the Word, you are not going to grow, you are not going to have peace, there will be no security, but with the Word, you can be perfect, as it says in chapter 3. That the man of God may be perfect, and the word means complete, fully mature, all that God wants you to be, you can be, and you become that way through the inspired scripture. I told you this, and grasp it once more, that in chapter 3, the scripture being inspired of God is first of all for Timothy. He is to learn its teaching. He is to be reproved. He is to be corrected, he is to be instructed in righteousness, and then, having experienced the working of the Word upon his own soul, then in chapter 4, Paul says, you preach the Word. And the question is asked in Romans, you who say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who preach, you who say a man should not steal, do you steal? So if a man is preaching to others and reproving them and correcting them, but the very thing that he's preaching to them is contradicted by the life that he lived, God would not have him to minister the Word. So what we have to do is to first of all let the Word of God make us the mature men and women that we should be. And then, having been blessed by the Word, we are to be a blessing to others by the Word. All right, just this, and it's so profound. He charges him in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead. This is a profound thought. That there is one man who died, but who is alive forevermore, and all judgment is committed unto him. And however the world may deal with him, he is going to deal with them in that coming day. When he returns, he's going to judge the living. And at the last day, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is going to call forth from the dead all of those who were not alive at his coming. And he's going to judge them as well. And think of this, and I'm going to quote the verse to you because it thrilled my soul to think of it today. When I was reading that Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, the Savior said in John chapter 5, he said, the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now think of that. That this man who was on earth, who said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth from the tomb, and then he gave instructions, loose him and let him go. It says that the day is coming when all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. Think of the magnificence and the power in that voice that can call forth those that have been dead since the beginning of time, and they're going to come forth, and they will stand before the Savior, and he shall judge them. And also those that are alive that think they have escaped death, some of them we discover when he comes back, are going to die in physical judgment as soon as he comes, and then they'll have to wait for another resurrection. But thank God some who are alive when he comes, they will be judged, and they will take their place on earth in the coming kingdom. But that was such a startling thought that this Jesus, that is so maligned, so ridiculed, taken so lightly, is the judge of all, and he has made this claim, and I want you to remember it. There is no middle ground. Our Savior is either insane, or else he is the omnipotent Son of God. If a man came in and said, I have power to utter my voice, and every dead person that's ever lived shall come forth out of the tomb, you and I would say, this man is from the insane asylum. Do you understand that our Savior has made that claim? He said that every dead man is going to hear his voice and come forth. You say, this must be the Son of God. And that is what I want you to understand, that you must embrace him as the resurrection and the life, as God manifest in the flesh, or you must reject the Word of God as a whole. So he's the one who, when he comes back, he's going to judge the living and the dead. There is no escaping his judgment. And then, in the light of all of that, notice, his appearing, yes, and then his kingdom, in the light of all of these things, Timothy, I want you to preach the word and remember those things that he's to preach. It says, be at it. The word urgent is be at it, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Just a little bit more about that. The first word is a word that I would not like you to use on me, because if I've done something wrong, if I've sinned against you, it's the word that's used in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. And the word is reprove him. We don't like that. But we have to be reproved on occasion. Let me give you an example. Simon the Pharisee is watching this woman as she's worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and he has an evil thought in his mind. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was that's touching him. And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And then came that reproof. Do you see? So he was wrong in the thoughts that he had, and he had to be reproved. He had to be told how he was wrong, how his thought about this woman, that she was unworthy to touch the Savior's feet, had been forgiven, her sins were past, and she loved the Lord Jesus much, much more than Simon loved him. And so that's what we are to do. We are to reprove one another when we see mistakes that we make. And I wish that I had this kind of immunity, that if I came to you and said, "Brother, sister, I have somewhat to say unto you," you would have to reply, "Say on." And then whatever I told you, you could not become angry with me for telling you, because I'm doing what the Word of God says. But so often, when someone comes and reproves you and tells you what you've done wrong, you deny it, you retaliate, you seek to find fault with them, but still the Word of God says that we are to reprove things that are wrong. Now, the next word is stronger, and I'll give you the significance of that word, because there is a beautiful example of it. When the Savior was being crucified between the two thieves, both of them at first were casting evil words in his teeth. But finally, one of them, the repentant thief, came to himself, and he rebuked his fellow prisoner. He said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, it's stronger. A rebuke is stronger. And let me give you an example. If you were practicing something in your life that was wrong, you may not have known it. And so I have to come and in gentleness reprove you. I have to show you what you've done wrong. And you say, "I did not know that I was infringing on your rights. I did not realize that the Scripture told me that I was not to do that." If you respond that way, then your soul has been restored and all is well. But suppose you have been plainly shown from the Scripture, you have been reproved, and then you continue to do that, then the next time I see you, I am to rebuke you because you are sinning willfully. You have an understanding that what you're doing is wrong, and you are continuing in that sin, and therefore at times there are rebukes that have to be given. And this is almost equivalent to reproving someone sharply or rebuke them. That word, rebuke, is stronger than reprove. And then it says also to exhort. I want you to see this and listen carefully, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter comes and he reproves and he rebukes his nation for what they've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, "Brethren, what must we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And this is what is added. It said, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them to save themselves from that crooked generation." Now notice, he has reproved them, he has rebuked them, but afterwards, it's not to be left that way. What if you come and tell a man, "Now, you've done wrong," or if he has sinned knowingly, and you come and rebuke him, then are you to leave things that way? By no means. You are to exhort him to turn from his evil ways, to repent, to be restored to the Lord. And that is what is so significant when it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Because when a man is reproved, he should be encouraged then to do what is right. If he has sinned and he's been rebuked, he should be told to repent of that sin and to seek by prayer to be restored to the Lord. There is that exhortation that a man should turn from his evil ways when you reprove him and rebuke him, because you do not just go and tell a man that he's done something wrong and rebuke him and leave it there. The purpose then is to exhort that man to return to the Lord and maintain that fellowship that was lost when he sinned. All right. I see that on my part, something is essential when I do those things. It says, when I do that, I'm to do it with all long suffering and doctrine. What does it mean? If it's all long suffering, then it's not going to be an easy matter. I may have to bring many scriptures to your attention. I've seen some people who are so turned in a particular way that you can go on for an hour or more to show them what is right. So you have to have that long suffering. You could easily say, why, you close your mind to the truth. You do not know of the way of God, and you do not want to know the way of God. But it says the servant of the Lord must be gentle, and here he must be long-suffering. And Paul brings out this concerning himself. He said, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief God might show his long-suffering. And so God, while Paul was persecuting the church, was suffering long, trying to win Saul to himself. And that's what he says in the earlier chapter 2. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There is that suffering, that long suffering, that enduring to win souls and then to restore Christian souls. But I confess my failure here. If I came and appealed to you and you did not listen, I'd probably say, well, not interested. He doesn't want restoration. I tried. But here it is long suffering. And notice that when you correct the man, it's with all long suffering and teaching. The word of God that is inspired, I've told you from 2 Peter, it is the full knowledge, it is the truth that is so beneficial to the heart of man. Here it is again, with the long-suffering and teaching. The only way that you are permitted to reprove me is if you show me from Scripture I'm wrong. And the only reason that you are permitted to rebuke me is if you can show me from the Scripture that the sin I'm committing is worthy of rebuke. And then you are to exhort me, and with long-suffering you are to teach me the Word of God. And this is what Timothy is to do, in season, out of season. Now, look at verse 3. Why? It says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. How do you reprove a man and rebuke a man? Because he is contrary to sound doctrine. And therefore, you reprove him and you rebuke him. And then you encourage him and you teach him. You give him sound doctrine. But the time, it says in verse 3, is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's why you're proving and rebuking and exhorting, because they are not following sound doctrine. And I confess that at this late date in the church's history, you wonder if it is worth a continuance of preaching the Word of God, because so few are even present to hear it, and the ones who do, so little obey it. There seem to be a heaviness, and they cannot endure the Word of God. You say, well, why do I not just cease preaching? Because it says in verse 3, and I have to take this to heart, and you remember it, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. At least now, they are here, and they are listening to sound doctrine. Well, what do? You impart sound doctrine to them as much and as long as they will accept this sound doctrine. Because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you remember I told you in John 6, when the Savior is preaching sound doctrine, but the doctrine becomes deeper and deeper, and it becomes more difficult to accept. And finally, he speaks about returning to heaven where he came from. And his disciples say, this is too much. We cannot follow him anymore. They were not able to endure sound doctrine. And they turned their backs on Christ. It says, they went away and they walked no more with him. What drove them away? The preaching of sound doctrine. Now, I've heard some preachers that can drive you away with boring sermons, with the subject matter that they preach so insignificant, it would be enough to drive a man away. But let it be said of me that if people will not come and hear, let it be because sound doctrine drove them away. There are some who drive people away by false doctrine. I'm so glad for those, because if a man knows his shepherd's voice and a man is preaching false doctrine, that will drive him away. That's good. If a man hears what is wrong and he's driven away, that's good. But the danger is when a man hears sound doctrine and he will not endure it. He leaves as they did in John chapter 6 and walk no more with the Lord. And if this happens, then thank God. Why are there so few here? Well, let's say because we preach sound doctrine, because we are determined that the Word of God is going to be carried out faithfully as best we are able to present it and carry it out, and this drives people away. You say, well, can we not lessen? Can we not weaken the preaching of the Word and keep them? Why, if you did that, would you want such Christians? I'm thinking of this. If you could bring in things of the flesh, if you could weaken the strength of the Word of God, and people would accept it if you did not reprove and rebuke, if you did not reprimand them, if you did not exhort them, then if they were to stay on, if you left that out of your preaching, then you would be sinning against God, because He says, this is the kind of preaching that you are to do. So remember, and you take this to heart, it says, the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. What does it mean? It means that those who hear sound doctrine, at a time in the future, they are not going to endure it any longer. I confess that when I hear sound doctrine preached in the power of the Spirit, it draws me and it thrills my soul. But there are some who are listening to it and they are enduring it. Think of that. Scriptural preaching that is true to what the Savior would have us to present to man. They are enduring it, and they are just waiting for the time when they can get away. And it says the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this may be the reason that so many groups are splitting up today. I'm thinking among the denominations. You have those that are conservative Baptists, and you have those that are middle-of-the-roaders, and they're splitting with one another. But even in the assemblies, you find those that want to carry out the whole counsel of God, and you'll find that many of the assemblies are dividing. Why? Because they're not going to follow the sound doctrine that has been taught from the time of the Apostle Paul, from the time of the Reformation up till now, but those things are not going to be endured anymore. The headship of man, the subjection of the woman, the absolute rejection of any man that is a homosexual or any woman teaching a man or having a position of authority like that of an elder in the church, those things have never been accepted. But they're not going to endure those doctrines anymore, and you'll find it right now. Those churches that once were strong and stood for the truth, they are vacillating, and they want to know if we should change these things. Well, all of it has been foretold. Understand, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what do you do about it? Why, you get rid of those preachers that are preaching sound doctrine, and that is why I marvel that I still have employment, because by the grace of God I seek to present sound doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, and yet I still receive invitations to minister the Word. How long this shall continue, God knows. But if you were a man that made compromise, you would say, my ministry must change, because I see that there is an atmospheric change among the people of God, and therefore I had better adjust to it. That would be a denial of all that is held sacred by a minister that wants to be faithful to the Lord. And so what do? You continue to preach the Word. You preach sound doctrine, because that's what Paul told Timothy to do. He said, you do it as long as they will listen to it. And if they leave and heap to themselves other teachers, then it was the truth of God, not error, not fault in your preaching that drove them away. So think of this now, and I am wondering about it. Suppose someone comes and he tells me the truth. Paul did it, and he said to the Galatians, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Why would any man become my enemy by telling me the truth? Because the truth reaches into the heart, and it grieves you and makes you sorrowful, and it brings to your attention the sin that is within you, but it is the truth, and that is what is to be done. And for that reason, if we ever say, I do not want that man to come, because he is going to tell us the truth of God, then we are among those who are heaping to ourselves teachers after our own desires, and our desires are that this doctrine shall be preached. I do not like what Paul preached. I do not like what Peter preached. I do not like the Gospel of John. Now, I want you to preach this. And is it not sad that it says they're going to heap to themselves teachers, and there are teachers who are quite willing to preach to them what they want to hear? So remember that. All you have to do is to tell someone the doctrines you want to hear, and there will be those men that will come and preach to you those things that you want to hear. Such pretension. How could I go into God's presence and say that I am enjoying fellowship with you when I close my ears to the truth and I hire preachers to come in and tell lies according to my own lusts and my own desires? But it says that is what is going to happen, and that is what has happened. So God forbid that we should ever refuse to let any gifted man who comes and preaches to us the truth. To rescind the privileges of one who is preaching error or is disobedient, whose ministry is not profitable, is one thing. But let us seek to get men that will preach sound doctrine, because the time is going to come when sound doctrine will not be endured. Right now, sound doctrine is enjoyed. It's like Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. But the time is coming when the word of God is the thing that upsets my soul. I cannot endure it anymore, but let it be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And notice this, not only will they not endure sound doctrine, but it says they are going to turn away from the truth and take heed unto fables. They will turn aside to fables. Now, remember two things. There are some who, if you tell them, I want to hear fables, they will come and preach fables to you. But there is also science falsely called. And both of these things are being preached today. You can get those of a scientific bent of mine, and they will come and tell you all sorts of scientific things and cast the Bible away. The truth is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that all things were made by Christ, and without him not anything was made that hath been made. They will come and they will tell you scientific things which will deny the truth of this. But at the same time, and this is what I marvel at, you can hire men to come and tell you fables, myths, and people will listen to that. So we have two attacks upon sound teaching. What is it? Science falsely called, and that's what's happening today among those that say, why, there is no God. Why, God did not create. There was no flood. All of those things. You have the scientific attack upon the Bible, and then you have the mythology that is being made up about the Bible. If you think that some of the things we preach are difficult to believe, you should listen to some of the myths that are being propagated by religious people in the world. And all of this is to be anticipated, and it may mean that the coming of the Lord is nearer than we expected. Why? Because it says the season will come, and people are turning away their ears from the truth, and they're bringing to themselves teachers after their own desires, because it says they have itching ears. What does it mean? It means that they are somewhat like those at Athens who spent their time in nothing else than to hear or tell some new thing. Their ear has to be, it's being tickled. That's what it says in the original, but it's better understood put this way. They have itching ears, and they want outside preachers to come and tickle their ears, scratch their ears, with what? With myths, with science, falsely called. They want them to come and do something to their sense of hearing with error rather than sound teaching. And what is Timothy to do to counteract it? He said, as much as you're able, you be at it, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do as much as you can now. And this comes to mind. Some years ago, when I was in the mountains, we visited this man's home, and in his front yard was this tree, this apple tree, and I've never seen so many apples on that tree. But the next year, the tree was dead, and I discovered from the farm agent and others that know husbandry that just before a tree is going to die, it puts out as much fruit as possible, that one last crop, because it knows that it's going to die. Now, in like manner, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what are we to do? We have to put forth as much fruit as possible until the death comes not to us, the tree, but to them who will not listen to the truth, the fruit of the Word of God. And what we have to do, as much as possible and as long as possible, is to impart the truth of God to them. All right. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Verse 5. Well, what is Timothy to do? Is he to be discouraged? Is he to compromise? Is he to think, perhaps I've made a mistake, that I've spent my whole life, and now, instead of multitudes following me, they are becoming fewer and fewer? This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, at my first defense, no man took my part, but all forsook me. Now here is a man that has faithfully served God. And what has happened? It says, at my first defense, no one took my part. Well, what about a man who has faithfully preached sound doctrine his whole life long, and he sees less and less people following? Then he is having the experience that Paul foretold of, because people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They do not want it, but please note, they do not cease being religious, but they simply make up a religion of their own. They call in the kind of preachers that they want. In other words, religion is to suit me rather than to change me. I'm to tell preachers what to preach rather than a preacher being told by God to come and tell me what is wrong and what is right in the life that I'm living. And this is the time that's coming. And what is Timothy to do? He is to be sober in all things. He is to evaluate these matters. He is not to be discouraged. He is not to compromise, but he is to be sober. And as he sees these errors, he is to search out the truth of God, just as a medical doctor would look at a disease in a body and say, this is the medicine that is needed. And so Timothy is to be sober in all things and to evaluate the situation and preach the word, whether it's reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and he is to seek to heal by sound doctrine the wounds as long as people will permit him to attend them. Be sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. So here he is, and in spite of all of these adverse circumstances, he is to endure the hardness that is going to be experienced if he is faithful to God. He is to be sober. He is not to react badly so that people say, you are not a good example among the people of God. Timothy was told to be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. And you are to be sober when these circumstances are prevailing. And of a sober mind, you are still to walk in wisdom, to behave yourself wisely before the people of God. You are to carry on your word no matter what. Now, that's enough for tonight. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so sad that that was true in Timothy's day and was going to become worse in the last times, in the last days. We are sad, Father, that we see it. But that does make us know that these are the last days. We pray, our God, that being those who hear sound doctrine, that we shall be among those sheep who know the shepherd's voice, and knowing the sound doctrine, that there are those who will not endure it, let us rejoice in it, and let us continually have ears that will only be soothed by the truths that come from the Word of God that have healing in them, that do our souls good. And let us under no circumstances want different teachers, and let us not want to have things that tickle our ears, but let us hear those reproofs and rebukes and rejoice, because this is the need of our souls. Let us be faithful in these last days, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.